come to the stage. Come on, walk down. Walk up, I guess. Every year, I pray about who am I going to bring in to speak, and I want to celebrate this accomplishment. I want to celebrate the day that we have here of high school seniors, and we have a couple that are missing, but I know one is sick, and every day, I'm a part of some social media groups with youth pastors all around the world, and especially around the country, and this discussion is said, what are you going to get for seniors? I'm like, what do you mean? And someone this year said, I'm getting them a hammock, because that's a cool gift. I'm like, I'm getting them the Word of God, because that's the best gift. Like, oh, they've got those. I said, no, I'm going to get them a good study Bible, because I want them to have it in the future so they can grow in their walk with Christ. And I think that's the most important thing that we can give them. And so we have them. Mr. Harrison's going to hand those out. And so we have Micah. How you doing? You ready for school to be over with? Yeah, yeah. Canton, are you ready? Yes, yeah, maybe. We have Gabriel. We have Noah. We have Christy Lynn. You ready for school to be over with? Yeah, all right. They're all ready. Parents, are you ready? They're doing this, all right? And so we bring them up on stage so you get to know them, so you can pray for them. So you can visualize who they are. And I do it a month out because this last month gets crazy for parents. I've been there 4 times. I understand. It's absolutely crazy. And we just want to have a time. We'll have a banquet afterwards for them to celebrate them. And we just want you to know that as a church, we love you guys. As a church, we pray for you. As a church, we support you. And so don't think you're graduating out of church. You're graduating out of school, okay? Church is the body of Christ. And so we want to come alongside you. We want to support you in your next phase, whatever that is. If it's workplace, if it's school, if it's military, wherever God's leading you, we want to come alongside. And all these people are praying for you, not only today, but in the future, okay? All right, let me pray. Father God, thank you for these young people. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for their witness. Thank you for them just accomplishing what they have accomplished so far in their life. Help us as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, to come alongside them as they transition from high school to work, to college, to trade school, to military, wherever you're leading them. Help us to be the support that they need. And so, God, I pray that today you would speak to them and speak to all of us through the message that you've given that we're about to hear. God, may you be glorified in our lives, and may we live to honor you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So, like I said, as I pray every year, one name kept coming up in my mind, and so I reached out to a former student of Union County High School. His dad, you may know Scott Fisher, was the pastor at Church of Christ here in town for many years, and Matt graduated, it hurts me to say this, in 2013. Matt went to youth camp with us. Matt joined us at many youth events. Matt grew up, he was on the football team at one point, and so I was the chaplain of the football team, and so I got to know him, and Matt now is pastoring in Tennessee, the promised land, and so he made a statement. He goes, I am not used to this Florida weather down here. It is muggy. I'm like, it's not even hot yet, but so he has a beautiful wife, Heidi, and they have 3 gorgeous girls, and so he's going to come and speak. We have one more song, and then you'll speak and share the word. Okay, brother? All right.
Morning, Sardis. It's good to see all of you this morning. I want to thank Brother Tim and Brother Paul for having me, Brother Tog, all of your leadership here. I'm excited to be here. A lot of familiar faces as I look out across the crowd that I haven't seen in the decade that I've been a heathen volunteer live in Tennessean. Union County is my home. I've been all over the world, but Union County will forever be my home. It is a special place. It's unlike any other place in the world, really. And I think a lot of people that live in Union County don't really realize how great Union County is until you go elsewhere. By the grace of God, he planted me in the second best place in the world in East Tennessee. So just thankful to be here. Brother Tim mentioned one year I got to go to Snowbird. And, you know, Sardis has impacted my life. I don't know if I'd be in ministry without Sardis. And funny enough, I've only been to one Sunday morning service at Sardis. I've been to a handful of youth group services. My best friends grew up going here. And I got to go to Snowbird. And, you know, that year, my life really transformed in a lot of ways spiritually. I began desiring to seek God more. I began to want to serve in the Lord's church more after going to Snowbird. People like Brody Ellis, who in our breakout sessions taught how to study the Bible. In 1 week, this guy literally was like, you know, how do you approach Bible study? I'm like, I open the Bible and I read it. And he's like, man, you need to be reading the scripture intentionally. They really helped me a lot. I'll tell you a funny story. On the way home from Snowbird, Brother Tim may remember this. I don't know if he will or not, but, you know, I'm just as big of a guy as I was in high school. And on the way home, some of you may have been in our church van, but Brother Tim let me sit in the front seat with him. And long story short, thank goodness this isn't popular anymore, but Axe body spray was really popular. And something happened, and the Axe can kind of started going off and fuming inside the church van, and we didn't know what to do, so it makes its way up to me, and I grab it, I just roll down the window and chuck it out. And Brother Tim's like, what are you doing? That's littering. You can't just throw a can out on the interstate. We're like in the middle of Atlanta, and this is happening. So, you know, it's good. It's good stuff. I've probably wasted well too much time just talking, so I'm going to get into the Word. Let's pray, and I'll get into the Word. Father, we do thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Sardis. Thank you for Brother Paul, Brother Tim, Brother Tog, and thank you for everyone who's led us in this worship this morning. Father God, I pray that this morning, as we celebrate these seniors, Father, that they will understand the value of Christ in their life and the impact of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And Father, I pray that they will continue in their lives as ambassadors for your kingdom. And Father, for all the multi-generations that are represented here this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me. Give me the words to say, Father, not my words, but yours, and may you be glorified in this morning. Father, we do love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm an avid movie watcher. I don't know if you like movies, but I'm a big Tom Hanks fan. There's some of the best movies in the world. Castaway. You can't forget Toy Story, of course. It's one of the greatest movies. But recently my wife and I watched a movie called A Man Called Otto. And it was all about this man who was in this really unfortunate stage of life. He was like early 70s. He had been asked to retire early from his job. And, everything was kind of going wrong in his life. Well, a young family moved into the neighborhood where he lived. And, you know, I think that when we look at circumstances in life, you know, he was a widow. He was a recent widower. He had lost his career, forced to retire early. Nothing was going right for the man that Tom Hanks is portraying in this movie when this young family, vibrant young family, teeming with life, moved into the house next door. And I don't want to give you any spoilers in this movie other than If you watch it, just make sure you have some Kleenexes because you will begin to, it's a very emotional movie. But Otto finds himself gradually making his way into their lives, right? And so you see this older gentleman in a completely different phase of life than this young family. And even though this man was seasoned, even though he was older, he found a new purpose in life by being impactful in this young family's life. And they started calling him, by the end of the movie, they were calling him Uncle Otto. And you could tell that they really loved each other. You know, this story beautifully mirrors our calling as Christians as well. It highlights how mature believers in Christ have invaluable wisdom to pour into younger believers in the church. And we must seek out those opportunities and cherish those relationships. Pray for a mentor who can guide us, not just in faith, but also in life. And as we look a little further into the psalm, we see exactly what David is saying here in Psalm 148, 1 through 4. He says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This is the word of the Lord. You know, David was a man who was regarded after what? God's own heart. Right? It doesn't take a theologian, it doesn't take someone with a master's of divinity degree from a seminary to know that David was regarded after a man's own heart. And in just four very short verses here, we get a glimpse into David's heart. You know, David begins this psalm by demonstrating a deep reverence for God, a great humility towards God, and a devotion to God. Right from the jump, he expresses his intention to exalt, right? That word exalt, to lift up, to put on that pedestal that Christ deserves to be on, right? And in that, God he praised and exalted God continually, not just for a brief time or a brief moment, but the scripture says that this was a forever and a forever thing. David constantly, over and over, lifted the name of Christ above all things in his life. But then we see David's acknowledgement of God's greatness and his worthiness of praise, which reveals the humility in his heart and the awe that he experienced in the presence of the Almighty. So David boldly proclaims that no one can measure the greatness of our Lord. You know, when you think about David, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? For some reason, it's shepherding that comes to my mind. I always see him as David the shepherd. You might think David and Goliath. Everyone might think different things, but I think of a shepherd. You know, he made a life out of defending the weak, protecting his flock, and fighting off lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Now you got to ask yourself, where did he learn this? Where did David learn to be the shepherd that he was? His father. His father, Jesse. Also a shepherd himself. We know when the prophet Samuel was sent to anoint the next king of Israel, he visited Jesse's household in 1 Samuel 16:11. The scripture says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So there's one word in this passage that implies that David's sheep were not his own, but rather that David's sheep that he watched over were his father's sheep, right? It says that there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Not keeping his sheep, but the sheep. Don't miss this. In the same way that Christ came to this earth to watch over and to protect his father's sheep, Jesse faithfully taught David everything that he knew and would grow to know about protecting the flock and about keeping his sheep safe. You know, by the grace of God, I never thought that in 2013, when I walked across the stage and was given that diploma by Mr. Rip, that I would stand before you 10 years later as a full-time pastor preaching the gospel. I would have thought, you know, my life would go in a completely different direction. But I realized that from a young age, that the Holy Spirit, that God was working in me, he was stirring my affections and my love for Jesus. He was preparing me. And my father, too, by the grace of God, was a shepherd, just like David's was. My father was a shepherd, and he faithfully taught me everything that he knew about shepherding God's people. And, you know, church, I was the prototypical preacher's kid. If you don't believe me, ask Marcy Tucker. She will tell you. Okay? And as I got older, you know, I was the typical, you know, try to pull one over on my parents and, you know, grab some hot hands and put it under a thermometer and be like, I'm sick, I can't go to school. And, you know, my dad would go and he'd go to his office and he'd do some office work. And then he'd come home at mid-afternoon around lunchtime and I'd be playing drums or playing video games or doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. And he'd say, dude, what are you doing? You're not sick. Get up. We're going to work. And he'd tell me to get up. He'd say, we're going visiting. You know, I can't tell you today how many visits that I went on with my dad, how many nursing homes I went in, how many houses, how many hospitals. But I can tell you one thing, that with every visit that I went on with him, I grew closer to God and I grew closer to his church. You know, by high school, when Dad was off to visit, I'd say, hold on, I want to come with you. I want to be a part of this. My heart, I fully believe this, for loving God's people came by visually seeing my father, pastor, and shepherd people of God that he truly cared about and that he truly loved with all his heart. And I want to witness a generation, young folks, of young people who are so radically passionate about Christ that they grow up to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I want to see this shortage of youth pastors and worship pastors and missionaries all around the globe eradicated. And this will come to fruition when the Holy Spirit's presence moves through multi-generations, just as David said, and continue to share the gospel and the good news from generation to generation. So my first point, you might be upset with me at this. I'm going to split the room into two age groups, and you might be offended when you get put into the old age group. So I'm just warning you, and I'm getting closer and closer to that age group every day, but I'm going to plead with the younger generation in my first point. And so if you're over 50, close your ears, because that's the line. I'm going to make it at 50 and below. I'm talking to you, 50 and below. My first point is for you to pray for God to lead you spiritually Pray for God to lead you to a spiritually matured man or woman of God who will pour into your life, who will commit to praying for you, and who will push you to grow in your faith. Timothy was a young minister at the church at Ephesus. And, you know, he found this kind of godly man that I'm talking about in the Apostle Paul. They had a great relationship. The Apostle Paul was someone who deeply cared about bridging the gap between generations of faithful believers. He desired to see the gospel taken to the ends of the world, like no other person outside of Jesus Christ that we have ever seen. Paul truly believed that the only way that this could be done was through discipleship. And I tell my church at Embryville all the time in Tennessee that discipleship is like a revolving motion, right? At some point, when you give your life to Christ, we are born where it's a rebirth, correct? And so in that rebirth, you're spiritually immature. And that's okay. We're all at some point spiritually immature. But by the grace of God, he begins to work in our lives. He begins to work in our heart, and we grow in our faith. We should. And if we aren't growing in our faith, there's a problem. Right, there comes a time when you have to wean yourself off of the breast milk and into the meat and potatoes. Right, and so in that point when you're studying and when you're growing, when you reach a level of maturity in your Christian faith, that revolving circle should continue and you should plug into someone else's life and you should be discipling a younger person than you. And that means being a part of their lives and praying for them and studying with them and encouraging them. And Paul believed in this revolving circle of discipleship. Through faithful Bible teachers like Brother Paul and Brother Tim, we grow in our faith. We grow into matured believers. And again, at that point, we should be pouring into someone else's life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of our God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just look at Paul's intro here to Timothy. And we see that in the same way that Jesse desired for David to grow into a good shepherd, into a man of God, Paul desired that for Timothy, a young preacher of the faith. What did Paul consider Timothy? When we look at the text, he considered him a son to him. It wasn't like someone who he saw once a week in worship and, you know, bumped fists with or shook a hand or a hug. He loved him to the point where it was like he was his own flesh and blood. He was his own son. He cared more about him every opportunity that they spent together. Their relationship continued to grow and grow. He loved Timothy. He cared about him. But specifically, he cared about Timothy's soul. He cared about Timothy's soul. And for us as believers, it's so important that we find a person, one person, in this entire giant, huge world that we live in of 7 billion people, that will love us enough to love and care about our souls. And Paul knew that for Timothy to grow spiritually, Paul needed to live an upright life and be an example to Timothy in his faith, in his purity, and in his conduct. Paul understood he had to practice what he preached in this mentorship. Nobody wants to follow a hypocrite who doesn't live the righteous life that we're called to in Christ. And so he had to practice what he preached. He needed to be an example in love and deed. And he encouraged Timothy to follow suit. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where the scripture says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And so, young people here, find someone like Paul who will guide you and push you every day to be more like Jesus Christ. Point number two, I'm going to address 50 and above now. Pray for God to lead you to a younger man or woman to pour into, to pray for, and to push to grow in their faith. Now, I can't speak for everyone in this room who is 50 and below. I can only speak for myself. And I believe I can represent my generation in this. Church, we need your prayers. We are facing some of the most challenging times to be husbands. We're facing some of the most challenging times to raise children to love Jesus. And we need you to pray. Pray that we will be more faithful as husbands. Pray that we can love and uplift our wives, that we can love and discipline and protect our children's souls. Pray that we can resist all temptations. We need your prayers. Pray that we can be faithful to our local churches, serving them, supporting the work of the Lord through faithfully giving our first fruits back. You know, I think about the greatest generation, those in here who have seen so many wonderful things in life, and boomers, and you guys are so faithful to the church. You've been so faithful in your giving, in your support to the church. And I just pray that my generation will continue to be so impactful in the church, to give not only our finances, but also to give our time and our efforts for the advancement of the kingdom. And I think it's something that your generation thrived in doing. We need your prayers. And so today I'd like to ask you, if you are 50 and above, this is a big ask, but find someone in this church who is 50 and below and commit to praying for that one person every day. It starts with prayer. Paul was an older, wiser, spiritually more matured Christian, and he made it known to Timothy that he loved him and that he prayed for him. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, listen to Paul's words. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. You know, Paul was a man who prayed for Timothy, but not only did he pray, but he protected and guarded his soul. You know, Timothy wasn't an immature believer. You know, he it's not like he was a newly converted Christian. He was a pastor at a church. You know, and I'm sure he at least had somewhat of a grasp on the word and on scripture and how to handle preaching the word of God. I don't believe he would have been a pastor if he couldn't have done those things. But no matter how much biblical knowledge you know, no matter how much wisdom you have, we can always look to people who are older and wiser and more spiritually matured men and women to help us to grow in faith, to remind us to watch out for people, false teachers, teachers who could perhaps lead us away from Christ. And you can see Paul's heart for Timothy's soul, his well-being, when he instructs him to keep watch for false teachers who are damning to the soul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, look at this, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers
to suit their own passions.
I think that's something, every bit of this scripture is what we see in a lot of Western church culture today in the States and around the world. Pastors and evangelists who don't share the true gospel, but share inspiring messages, give us self-help that we don't need, because, I mean, how can self be the solution for self, right? We need a greater, we need something greater. We need God, right, that can fix us when we can't fix ourselves. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, to keep watch for these things. Keep your guard up all the time, right? In season and out of season. Be ready to preach the word. In complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Paul guarded Timothy's heart by saying this. You know, the other day, my daughter Maggie went to school, and at our school system, we have this system called Class Dojo. And if you misbehave, you lose dojo points. And so several months back, she physically hit another child, and she lost 2 dojo points, and for that, she got a spanking. And I told her, Maggie, I sat her down, I prayed with her, and I said, Maggie, I don't like giving you a spanking. I said, please do me a favor and don't lose any more dojo points this year. And she did really good. She went like 4 months. And last week, before we're like getting ready to pack up for this weekend trip on Class Dojo, we got a report that she was acting up in the bathroom, not listening, wouldn't put her toys. So I get her home and I sit her down. I'm like, Maggie, what happened? You lost dojos. And she said, are you going to give me a spanking? I said, no, I'm not going to give you a spanking this time because you've done so well. I'm going to demonstrate grace to you in this. This is called grace. You won't believe. I dropped her off the next morning. I said, baby, you have a great day. You don't lose any dojos. I picked her up and she lost 2 more dojos. And now I'm taking her home. I'm like, now I have to spank you. And I don't want to. And you know, sometimes tough love, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. I was at a gospel meeting one time when I was a child with my dad. I remember a preacher got up, and you know, this was an African-American church. And he said, we need to start spanking our kids again. And he used the spare the rod, spoil the child. He said, let me tell you something. If you spank your children when they're in the playpen, you don't have to visit them in the state pen. And that has stuck with me for my life. I'm a discipliner. I'm a spanker, but I don't like to do it, but it's necessary. And Paul, you know, he may not, you know, like to give Timothy this instruction, but it's tough love, right? It's like, guard, Timothy, you need to be guarding your heart from this stuff, man. You need to watch out for these false teachers. And, you know, hearing the truth, it sometimes hurts, just like it hurts to give a child a spanking, or, you know, hearing that truth, it can hurt us sometimes. It convicts us, which is what the Holy Spirit should be doing in our hearts. But it takes that tough love sometimes. And you need to find someone in your life that even when it gets tough, that they'll be a little tough on you and that they'll guide you towards sanctification, towards being more like Christ in every aspect of your life. And so let me just finish by wrapping this together with some application for both generations. Let each generation, point number 3, let each generation embrace the spirit of encouragement just like Barnabas. You know, in Acts 11, we see Barnabas embodying his title as son of encouragement. That was his name.
He sent to the church in Jerusalem, a rapidly growing church in Antioch. In Acts 11, 22 and 24, the scripture says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." You know, Barnabas also cared about generational discipleship. And evidence of that were that this church was growing. And the fact that it was growing, it brought joy to Barnabas. You know, Barnabas kept on encouraging this multi-generational church body at Antioch. A church who was on fire for Jesus. And by his grace, they continued to grow. And they continued to lead many, many people to Christ. You know, one thing that's significant about this passage is if we look back, it said the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. See, Barnabas went to them to encourage them. He met them where they were. And, you know, and it's my prayer this morning that we will take Barnabas's example and that we will apply this to our lives. You know, it's important that we do life together. Being there for one another during good times, bad times, and ugly times. And so, young men, take time out of your busy life and enjoy a little front porch talk with the older person that you choose to pour into their life. Make sure to call and visit that person when they're sick. Go and see them when they're in the hospital. Help in any way possible. Mow a lawn. Clean a gutter. Take some time just to stop by and pray with them. And then older men and women, try to meet some of these younger men and women where they're at. You know, we live in a busy world today. And, you know, maybe this young person is raising a family. Or maybe they're athletes or whatever else. And in those time, if he or she's an athlete, go to their game. You know, they love to see Brother Tim there. They love to see the youth pastor there. But you know what would even make their day even more? To see you there. It would mean the world to that young person. If he's in college, he or she, I'm preaching to men, you know, but if he or she is in college, meet up for coffee. Have him over to your house for dinner. If he's raising children like myself, guide them. Share your wisdom. Share your knowledge. Your little guru magic to get a baby to stop crying that's suffering with colic. I don't know. Maybe babysit for him sometime, he or she, for a date night. But of course, more than any of these things, be faithful to pray for him or her because they need that the most. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, I'll leave you with this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for Paul and Timothy and their example, and Barnabas and Scripture. Help us to be more like them. Lord, help us to care deeper about the next generation. Help us to care more about the generations that are ahead of us. Father, help us to just be one church united in mission and purpose, that purpose to seek and save lost sinners and to lead many, many people to Christ. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today will be the day that they make the decision to follow you. And this is in your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen.